Morning. Happy Sabbath. It's good to see each of you. And I'm thankful again for the opportunity to stand before you and open God's Word. I do appreciate your prayers. I think we are living in prophetically significant times. Not just because you see the turmoil in the Middle East, even as short as I've lived, we've seen things flare up there many times. But I guess there seems to be a confluence of so many things at the same time that I believe the Lord is sending us messages and He's trying to get our attention, but we may not be hearing it because we're so involved in what's going on around us. It reminds me of a story of a number of years ago when telegraph service was a little more popular and they used Morse code. A number of young men had gathered to apply for a position in this telegraph office. And while they were waiting to be brought in to interview, the background noise they could hear, the Morse code, dot, dot, dash, 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 dot, dot. Any of you ever do ham operating? Or some friends I have still know how to read code. And suddenly, while the young men were visiting and waiting to be called in to be interviewed by the boss, one of them jumped up and ran uninvited into the boss's office. He came back a few moments later, grinning, said, "I got the job." He said, "Well, how do you get the job before us?" He said, "Well, you are also preoccupied with visiting. You weren't listening to what the Morse code was actually saying." He said, "I was listening to the message. And the message said, I am looking for somebody who is alert, and the first person who hears this message and comes into the office will get the job." And he was listening, and he was watching. And I think sometimes we forget to stay plugged into what is happening prophetically and comparing it with the code that God has given us in His Word and His prophecies. You know, in the Bible we're told to watch many times. In the scripture reading that we just heard, four times Jesus, speaking of the last days, said something. When Christ says, "Verily, verily," that ought to get your attention. He says something twice, "Verily, verily." When Jesus does something three times, oh, that's a trinity of Him, of emphasis the Lord is giving to something. But how important is it when the Lord says something four times in one passage? And there in Mark chapter 13, speaking of the second coming and the signs of the second coming, Jesus said, did you catch it? "Watch, watch, watch, watch." The Lord is wanting us to be awake, to be alert, and to be watching as though our lives depend on it. Because in reality, it does. Christians are to be alert. And the message this morning is titled, Watching. I thought it would be good to begin with the definition. And the Greek word for watch in that passage there in Mark we just looked at, it comes from the word gregouru. And it means to keep awake, to be vigilant, to be watchful. And then I went to the English definition for the word watch. There's a lot here. So listen, I don't expect you to memorize all this, but there's a lot involved in watching. Watching means to look steadily, attentively, to observe carefully or continuously, to act or proceed with care and caution, to look and to wait expectantly or in anticipation, to act as a spectator, look on, to behave as is demanded or required or appropriate. Watching means the act of process of keeping awake or mentally alert, especially for the purpose of guarding. To stay awake at night while serving as a sentinel or watcher. To tend a flock, for example. To stay alert as a devotional or religious exercise. Watching. To keep vigil. Now, there's several ways I think that we are called to watch in the Bible, and I'm sure I won't get to them all, but I'd like to start with one that's very simple. We're supposed to watch and be awake. You know, this is one of the things the Lord told us, that many will be sleeping when the bridegroom comes rather than watching. In the parable of the 10 virgins, while, this is of course Matthew 25 verse 5, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. They would be watching and to wait for the bridegroom to come, but at that critical moment, they were asleep. Because some of them were wise and some of them were foolish, does that mean it was okay for any of them to be asleep? Or does God want all of us to be awake? The fact that it will be that way and the disciples were sleeping when they should have been watching and praying doesn't mean that's what God's will is. God does not want us to be children of the night, but children of the day, to be awake and watching. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 5 and 6. I'm going to give you a lot of verses. I hope you look up as many as possible while I'm preaching. I think because I give you so many verses and you jot them down, I miss the flutter of your Bible pages. In the summer, it comes in handy because it cools you. And so try to increase the circulation of the air in the room a little bit by turning to some of these. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 5 and 6. Paul said, "You are sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night or the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." That's not just any kind of watching. That's watching and being attentive and alert and clear. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 10. His watchmen are blind. God has called us who know the truth. You know, not only are pastors watchmen, but I believe especially Seventh-day Adventist members are to be watchmen, because God has given us a message for the lost sheep of the house of Israel we're to share. And then he tells us in Isaiah 56:10, his watchmen are blind. They're all ignorant. They're all dumb dogs. And it doesn't mean the word dumb there is in stupid or an insult. It means they can't speak. They cannot bark. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. You know, the element of surprise is very important in a battle. When you lose the element of surprise, you've lost half the war. The devil wants to catch people in the last days by surprise. And if God's watchmen on the walls are awake, he won't do it. That's why it says we should not be children of the night, but children of the day. Not only are we to be awake and watching, Jesus said we're to watch and to pray. One of the ways that we watch is pray. Have you ever been in a hospital keeping vigil because someone you love is in a critical surgery and you don't know whether the doctor is going to come out and say whether or not they made it? I have personally been in that situation, and I have been with families as pastor who have been in that situation. You ask them, do you know what it means to watch and pray? I'll tell you, there's a lot of watching and praying that goes on in those waiting rooms outside of the surgery door. Christians should know how to watch and pray. It's because your heart is in it and you are praying for an outcome of life. That's what it means to watch and pray. You know, in the book of Nehemiah, it tells a story. Matter of fact, I could go back to Nehemiah several times because there's a lot of watching that went on. Nehemiah comes, sent by the king of Persia to rebuild the walls. But he has to rebuild the walls in troublous times. The enemies, and they got sort of an alliance of three enemies. The Arabians, a lot of the enemies they have in Israel today too. The Samaritans and the Arabians and their adversaries were wanting to confound their plans to rebuild the city. They're trying to catch them off guard so they could come and destroy the scaffolding or do something to tear the walls down and to thwart their work. They wanted to sabotage it. And so Nehemiah chapter 4 verse 7, it happened when Sanballat, that was one of the enemies, Tobiah, the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were being filled. Their work of building up was successful. They became very angry. How does the devil feel about us when God's church is being built up? He's come down with great wrath. And all of them conspired to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Jerusalem's been under attack for years, hasn't it? Nevertheless, we made our prayer to God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. It's not enough just to pray. Some people think as long as I pray, but God is asking us to be sensible. He's saying, pray and be awake, be watching, be vigilant. It's not just watching, because that's depending on your vigilance. Watching and praying, we need both. Matthew chapter 26, verse 40 and 41. Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he went through his tremendous trial, he came to the disciples and he found them asleep. And he said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch," again, twice now he says it, "watch and pray that you enter not into temptation." Then he shook his head probably and said, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." You know, I wonder if Jesus is saying to the church today what he said to Peter 2,000 years ago, "Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Do you pray? Watch and pray? How long do you pray?" Maybe when Jesus said, "Watch and pray with me," Peter said, "Okay, we'll watch and pray," and he prayed 5 minutes and drifted off to sleep. Do a lot of us watch and pray like Peter? And the Lord says to us, "Could you not watch with me 1 hour?" How much time would it be good for us to invest in prayer a day? We sing that song, "Sweet Hour of Prayer." I don't know, maybe you haven't sung that in a while. Would you feel like lying if you sang that prayer or sang that song? Do we pray an hour? I mean, maybe not all at once, but at least divide that up into three 26-minute sections or something, right? Three times a day, pray. Well, that'd be three 20-minute sections. My math is no good. Could you not watch and pray with me 1 hour? I mean, think about that. Jesus is pleading. And he starts the sentence by saying, "What?" What does that imply? What? Amazement. Could you not? Here we are at the very axis of the plan of salvation. I'm about to go to the cross, and I'm asking you to pray with me. And he says, "What? You couldn't even watch and pray 1 hour?" Now, are we at another critical point in history? Would it be appropriate for Jesus to say, "Here you are, the second coming is about to transpire, probation's going to close, the world needs to hear the message, I have given you the truth. What? Couldn't you pray with me 1 hour?" You think Jesus might be saying that to the church again? Watch and pray. And I could stop right here and take a whole another avenue about how do you pray 1 hour? Well, you don't sit there and watch your clock and say, "Well, I'm on my knees and I'm waiting for my hour to be up." Sometimes our prayers are so narrow and focused that after we pray for about 3 minutes, we run out of things to ask for. So much of our prayers have to do with us. "Lord, I need this and I need this and I need this. Feed me, protect me, and give me everlasting life." And we think, if I've got that, I've got everything. Oh, yeah, and also my loved ones and family. Yeah, and bless the church. You ever make a prayer list? You make a prayer list, you'll find that it's easy to pray longer than an hour. And your list will grow. Start listing the things. Nowhere does it say it's against the rules for you to open one eye and peek when you're praying at your list. So during your hour, you can open your eyes. It doesn't even say you have to be on your knees for a whole hour. Some of us can't deal with that. And sometimes in your prayer, you might have your Bible open while you're praying and ask God to speak through you and be going through the Word. You're watching and praying. So it doesn't just mean kneeling and waiting for the bell to go ding at the end of an hour. And like I said, you might divide it up three times during the day. But I wonder what would happen to the church if we really did watch and pray an hour a day. Hey, that sort of rhymes, doesn't it? That'd be a good slogan for our Empower Church program. Watch and pray an hour a day. I just thought of that. I like that. It wasn't in my notes. Let's say that together. Watch and pray an hour a day. What? Couldn't you watch and pray with me 1 hour? Let's try it again. Watch and pray an hour a day. Is that too much? How many hours are there? 12 in the day, 12 in the night, Jesus said. But you got 24 to pick from. You can't count the hours you're sleeping. That's not watching and praying. Jesus said for Peter, that doesn't count when he went to sleep, right? So your waking hours. Can we give him 1 hour? I mean, he's asking for 10% of your money. Can't you give him 1/12 of your time? One of your waking hours? And most of us don't sleep 12 hours. Watch and pray. Beyond that, oh, and there's more verses I want for you. 1 Peter 4, verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Is that true today? But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious, be sober, and watchful in your prayers. That's what we're talking about. You can pray with your eyes open. That's being watchful in your prayers. Ephesians 6 verse 18. Praying always with all prayer, not just an hour, be in an attitude of prayer. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication, not just for yourself, but for all the saints, watching and praying. Watching patiently. Part of our watching is persevering. Psalms chapter 37 verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Part of what's involved in watching is to be patient. Reminds me of the preacher, Morgan. He was pacing the floor one day and a friend said, "What's the problem?" He said, "I'm in a hurry and God isn't." So do you have to be, you ever pray for patience? You know what you're asking for when you pray for patience? You're asking God to give you delay, because how do you learn patience? By getting everything quickly? It's like saying, "Lord, give me patience and please hurry up." Patience is the art of waiting, and it's not learned quickly. You know, I understand that bats are unusual animals because for their size, they're not much bigger than mice. Some people think they're just mice with wings. Mice might live a year. Bats can live up to 20 years, and it's somewhat of a mystery why they live so long. But one theory is bats have the ability. You ever hold a little mouse in your hand? You can feel their heart going, just the heart just beats like a hummingbird very quickly. Bats, on the other hand, when they're flying and they're active, their hearts beat something like a hummingbird very quickly. But as soon as they roost, as soon as they hang there upside down and they land, they can instantly slow down their heart and rest and wait. And they can actually bring themselves almost to a state of suspended animation. They can take their heartbeat from 180 beats a minute to 3 beats a minute in a matter of seconds. They know how to just boop and wait. When they're busy, they're busy. And when they're not, they're resting. And because of that, they live longer. So there's something for you to think about. Revelation chapter 14, verse 12. What is one of the characteristics of God's people in the last days? Here is the patience of the saints. Those who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. In the process of watching, we are to watch ourselves. That doesn't mean be preoccupied with your own image. It means keep an eye on where you are. Every now and then it's appropriate. You don't want to become so absorbed in yourself that you're constantly focused on yourself instead of Christ. But there is that aspect of the Christian life where you want to know where you stand. Where are you? Are you growing? My father used to say, a good driver drives 5 cars. You're driving the car in front of you. You're driving the car behind you. You're driving the car on the right. You're driving the car on the left. And don't forget, you're driving your car. And you know, that's helped me. You've got to constantly be aware of what's going on around you, but don't forget where you are in that context. And something, being a Christian is something like that. Psalm 141 verse 3, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. We're asking the Lord to help us watch our minds, our hearts, our lips. And I think Christians ought to be guarding, like watchmen, what we are allowing to come into our minds. You know, I think this is probably one of the single most important things you could do in your own discipline as a Christian, is to guard the avenues to your soul. A matter of fact, I'll go so far as to say that if there was a secret weapon, a button that you could push, if there was some instant formula that you could mix with water and drink, and if you were to ask, what is in this instant miracle that you could drink that would guarantee eternal life? You know what it would be? Choosing what you allow to come into your mind. That has so much to do with who you are. You are who you are because you are the combined essence of what has come into your senses over your life. And we need to pray that God would help us to have the courage to set a guard, to have a watchman on our eyes, what we choose to look at, our ears, on the words that are coming out of our mouths, and even what's going into our mouths, right? It doesn't hurt to watch what you introduce into your body, because you're the combined essence of all of those things that you've taken in. That's why he says, set a guard, O Lord. And some things that we've brought in have been like Trojan horses. We think, oh, there's no harm in this, but once it gets into your mind, it turns out to be a disaster. Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence. That's speaking to your mind, as a man thinks in his heart. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the springs, the issue of life. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27, Paul said, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. What do you mean by that? Well, there's a war between the flesh and the spirit, and you've got to pray that the body is subjected to the spirit. A lot of people, what's the difference between an animal and a man? Animals also have some intelligence, and they've got a body. Animals are typically carnally led. They're led by the body, and the mind is there to serve the body. With a spirit Christian, it's the other way around. The spirit is to be supreme. The body is to be serving the spirit. And Paul said, in order to keep that right sequence, I have to fight. And all of us do. He says in 1 Corinthians 9:27, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I should be a castaway. I heard about burglars in New York City broke into this office building, and you know what the office building was for? It was the headquarters of a building that made burglar-proof glass. And the way the burglars got in is by breaking the glass. And the owners of the building and the office said, you know, we never dreamed anyone would want to break in here, so we did not install our own bulletproof, burglar-proof glass in our own building. Selling it to everybody else, but we didn't install it, so the burglars broke in. 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. We need to be watching. Test yourselves. Are you growing? I added that. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you unless you're a reprobate? You know, when a person is freezing to death, I understand that just before that critical moment when you're about to freeze to death, instead of being cold, a sense of warmth comes over you. Some people who were caught on Everest, several of them died. One of them survived. Beck Weathers was his name. And this overwhelming sense of warmth comes over you when you're at the point of frostbite and freezing to death, and you get very sleepy. You may have had a good night's sleep and only been awake for a few hours, but when you're about to freeze to death, you can become very sleepy and overwhelmed with a sense of warmth. And it is so easy for those people to give up if they're trying to stay awake and warm. And you know, that happens to the church. When we're freezing spiritually, we get this warm, fuzzy feeling. It's an illusion of warmth. You're not really warm. You're dying. And a lot of people that are in the church that are freezing to death spiritually have a false sense of security. And they're going to sleep. And they don't know what it is, and they need to be revived. Amen? So you got to watch. Find out. Take your pulse. Take your temperature. Now, this is not a popular aspect of what I'm going to talk about watching, but it is biblical. Watching others. Now you might think, well, that's not good for a Christian to watch others. Yeah, well, I'm not talking about, you know, some kind of voyeurism. I'm talking about caring for other people's souls. James chapter 5, there's a lot of verses that teach this. James chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Is it appropriate at times if you see someone is wandering from the truth, should we be watching for those who may be wandering? You know, one of my heartaches, and I'm greatly convicted by this, and I think we're addressing it now with the Empowered Church program. People often come, they become part of the church family, and then we get busy, we say, praise the Lord, we got that fish in the boat, and we go out and keep fishing. And you know, sometimes after fish are in the boat and they're still bouncing around, they can bounce right out. And if you're not watching, people slip away, especially in a big church. If we don't have under-shepherds that are watching different people and caring for one another, folks could go a month. Matter of fact, I've had more than once people called and said, you know, I didn't come for a month or 2 months and nobody called me. No one knew I was gone. And of course, I tell those people, I said, well, you know, you also have to let us know if you're having a problem. We're not omniscient like God, and help us know. But we've got to watch each other, don't we? Amen. Haven't you known people that got discouraged? They said, I missed 6 weeks and no one even called. I was at death's door and nobody cared. Some are spiritually drifting. We need to care. We need to watch. Children need watching. How many agree? And you know, as they get older, they want to be watched less. And that's usually when they need to be watched the most. Galatians chapter 6 verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you're also tempted. And through this watching, sometimes people are reclaimed that could have been lost otherwise. Heard about this man in Africa. And he worked at a diamond mine. And he was watching one day as he was on his way back to his station. This conveyor belt was taking rocks to the crusher to be pulverized and shipped off where the landfill was. And he saw this one hen-sized rock. And he thought, that doesn't look like a common rock. And he took it off the conveyor belt. It ended up being the 10th largest diamond in the world, as big as a hen's egg, 616 carats. And it was on its way to the crusher to be thrown in landfill, but he was watching the belt. They gave him a reward of $15,000 just for catching it. Pays to be watchful, doesn't it? You know, God's got some diamonds that have been on their way out to the dump, and these are people who have great potential, but because we're not watching, they're slipping through our fingers. But sometimes that when you are watching and you do invest in people who are struggling spiritually, you wonder if it's going to do any good. It does. Sometimes it makes the difference between whether they go to be displayed as a gem or they go to the dump. And we have to watch for each other's souls. You are your brother's keeper. That's what a shepherd does. He watches the sheep. Watch yourself and watch others. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 7, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Pray for the pastors who are trying to keep up with the big family we have here. Acts 20 verse 35, I've shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. We need to watch for those who are weak in their faith. You know, this week, I told you, flew up to the cabin, did some study, flew back again. And when you're flying around Kovalo, and you know, I have a small plane we've had about 14 years now, I always feel a little guilty when I tell people I've got an airplane. It's a little airplane. It costs less than some of your cars. How's that? I just want you to know that. I don't have a jet. Okay? My father was a pilot, and sorry, it bothers me a little bit when I hear that, because I've had members of, oh, you got a plane. Oh. Doug's. Anyway, but when I was flying, a lot of evangelists have jets. I fly myself. It's a little plane, okay? It's bothering me. Anyway, back to this. So I was flying around Kovalo. There's no traffic. Matter of fact, very rarely when you land there is there even another airplane. This week I had to be careful because there are some fires that are burning up there. You know the smoke you see around Sacramento? Some of that's not very far from our place. So pray for the fires up there. And I drove by some fire crews. Their planes are bombing. You know, they bomb with the chemicals. And I have to get on the radar, especially when you get near Sacramento. There's a lot of traffic. You go right by Sacramento International Airport, and I get a little bitty plane. They got great big planes. They could do you some damage. One time I flew into the wake of a jet. You know what the wake is? The air after the jet has gone by, even miles later, is spinning. It'll just about flip you over, wind turbulence. And so I call into the traffic control. When I'm flying around these places, I say, here I am, I'm little bitty, 5-2 Echo November, here's my frequency, or they'll give me a frequency, and they watch me. And they're keeping me, especially when it's smoky out there, I can't see where the other traffic is. And I am so thankful. I mean, I'm not going, I don't want anyone watching me, I don't need anyone watching me. I'm thankful they're watching me. And yet there's people in the church that says, I don't want you judging me. I don't want you watching me. Stop meddling in my business. What? That's between me and the Lord. You ever heard people talk like that? We are to care about each other. And yes, even meddle a little bit when it comes to your spirit. Not the gossip. I'm talking about caring about someone else's soul. And if you see somebody that is floundering spiritually, We should invest in them. But we've got this attitude, America, we're so independent, we don't want nobody in our business. We all want to be left alone. We talk so much about freedoms and the respect of privacy, and we have been so bombarded with that, especially in our culture, that when you talk about Christians watching out for each other spiritually, it almost seems invasive. But we should care. And we should watch. I think a lot of people have been lost to the church of God because we all are minding our own business. We are watchmen on the walls. Hebrews 12, verse 14 and 15. Glad to see you go into your Bibles. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, can I say watching? Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Sometimes because we don't watch, many are defiled. It becomes contagious. And of course, there's a time to watch what the enemy is up to. We've got an enemy out there. Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is going around as a roaring lion seeking whom he might devour. Not only do you need to be watching and caring for each other, we need to be watching what the devil's up to, especially when he's quiet. That's when you need to worry. You know what a pickpocket does? A good pickpocket? They often work in teams. And one of them will go by the target and create some distraction. And while they're creating the distraction, the other one is picking the pocket from behind. I'm embarrassed to tell you this, but you already know I used to be a thief. And one of the things I would do when I was operating with my friends, I'm not trying to be a bad influence on your children, was I would go in the store with a friend. I had a friend named Jay Samuels from Brooklyn. By the way, Jay is in prison right now. I just found out a couple weeks ago. A lot of my old friends are. Praise the Lord, I'm not. But and Jay would go into the store, and he would make a big ruckus. He'd start complaining. And when you're loud in a public place like this, everybody turns to look. And he would create a distraction. And while everyone's turning and looking at Jay, especially the security are looking at Jay, I would take a stick or something and put it in my clothes and head out the door, and I never got caught because it created a diversion. The devil does that. He creates the... Now they got cameras, kids, so don't get any ideas. They got it on tape. So, okay, didn't have that back then. He creates diversions to get everybody to look this way, and he is sneaking up from behind. You know what I'm in the practice of doing? When I see the Christian world looking this way, I think someone ought to be looking over our shoulder. Because the devil's no fool. He tries to create this diversion and get everybody focused off in this direction. And you know, that's what's happening right now, I think, in the Middle East. The whole Christian world is looking at the Middle East with the wrong glasses on. And they're waiting for Israel to somehow get into a total World War III with the Arab world, and they're going to scrape with a bulldozer the place where the Mosque of Omar is, the Dome of the Rock, and they're going to start rebuilding the Jewish temple, and they're waiting for this charismatic businessman, Antichrist person who is half human, half devil, to sit there in this temple that's going to be rebuilt, and there's this whole diversion. And while that's happening, I'm looking over here, and I hear on the news last week where the Pope gets on television and he makes a proclamation, a special prayer for Israel, and another letter comes out where he's again pushing this ecumenical agenda. And others are saying we need to look to the Pope to help broker peace in the Middle East. And these are things that aren't making the headlines. It was just a fleeting bit of news. Any of you catch that? Some of you saw that? You got to be watching for what's going on. And the devil's great at creating diversions. Watch the enemy. You know, in the there's a Jewish proverb that says, beware of still water, a still dog, and a still enemy. When these ancient falconers would hunt with their birds, they had these trained falcons, they'd take them out and they'd catch their small game. And sometimes the falcons would fly so high that, you know, you can't, they could see 3 miles, but when the bird gets up a mile, you can't see it anymore. But they kept another little bird in a bamboo cage called a shrike. And if the bird tender, the hunter, if he wanted to know where his falcon was, he didn't look in the sky, he watched the shrike. And he could look at the head of the shrike because it instinctively knew to watch its natural enemy was the falcon. And so no matter where the bird went, the shrike was always like this, kept his eye on it the whole time. And so the falconer always knew wherever the bird's head was, that's where his bird was. And sometimes that's what we've got to do. We need to be looking at the Word and the prophecies to find out what's going on. Watching and warning. Now I'll take a moment with this. Turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel 33, chapter 1. Ezekiel 33, chapter 1. My little ribbon's mixed up here. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people, and say to them, When I bring the sword upon the land, and the people of the land take a man from their territory, and make him their watchman. They pick somebody to be the watchman. And when he sees the sword coming upon the land, let me just give you the picture here. In Bible times, especially when there was imminent war, they would want to have watchmen. And they would put them on the wall in a position of visibility, and they would keep an eye on the horizon. They didn't come by aircraft back then. They usually came by ground, right? And when an army moved, there was a cloud of dust. And you could see them approaching, usually miles away. Sometimes they could even hear the ground rumble. You remember that story where the Assyrian army fled because they heard a rumbling and they thought that Israel had hired the Egyptians, and they fled in panic. So they'd hear this rumbling of this army with all these horses and chariots moving. So the watchman's up on the wall, and if he sees the enemy approach, the people had to be able to flee to the city because people didn't farm in the city. People farmed in the suburbs that surrounded the cities. And every few miles they had a city, a fortified city to flee to in the time of war. And the watchman's job was everybody's life could be in his hands, because if the army was approaching and he did not give warning, they would overtake the people still in their fields, unprepared, and they'd lose their lives, not to mention some of their valuables. And so the watchman's job was blow the trumpet, give it a certain sound, because some trumpet sounds meant 5 o'clock and all is well. Remember the watchman's on the wall? If you remember the English watchman, they'd walk through the city at night and they'd ring their bell at 12 o'clock. They'd ring it at 3 o'clock. They'd say, 3 o'clock and all is well, the town crier. And that meant, oh, you could sleep peacefully. Everything's fine. Any of you remember those days? You probably don't remember that far back, but I mean, you remember reading about them. And those were the town watchmen. People could rest, especially, you know, when we were at war with the British. Town crier was very important. Well, the watchman had a call for all is well. They'd give out the times. But then they had a signal for warning, army approaching. It was an alert. And if he did not warn them when they were coming, then there were serious consequences for him and the people. Listen, when he sees the sword coming, an army coming on the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes, it will take him away. His blood is on his own head. In other words, the responsibility for his death or capture is his own problem. He heard the warning and he did not do anything. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but he didn't take warning. His blood's on himself. But he who takes warning will save his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and doesn't blow the trumpet, suppose the watchman sees the sword coming and says, oh no, army coming, wah! And he runs and he doesn't even give the warning. That's happened before too. They panic and they don't even do their job. The Bible says, if he doesn't blow the trumpet and the people are not warned and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he's taken away by his iniquity. But his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman from the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear the word from my mouth and warn them for me. And he goes on to say, what is it you're supposed to say? When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you will surely die. If you don't speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way, that wicked man will die in his sin, but his blood I'll require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way and he doesn't turn from his way, he's going to die in his iniquity, but you've delivered your soul. That's why Paul said towards the end of his ministry, I am innocent of the blood of all men. Why did he say that? Because I have faithfully blown the trumpet. I've given warning. Now, I've had people read this verse before and they said, Doug, does this mean that everybody that I meet through the day, I'm to take them by the collar and shake them and say, you're wicked, you're dying, repent. Well, first of all, you'll get arrested if you do that. Who are you supposed to warn? How many are you supposed to warn? Well, God brings people into our sphere of influence every day and through our lives, and the Holy Spirit impresses us to say a word to this person or that person. This week, while I was up in Kovalo, just to give you an example, I can't stop everybody I meet on an airplane and go up and down the aisles and say, are you saved? Repent. Are you saved? Repent. You're not. You're wicked. Repent. I mean, you know, that's not what God's calling us to do. But sometimes someone will sit down next to me. That's my target for that time. You know what I'm talking about? This week when I was up there in Covelo, I have no internet service up there because the phone barely works. And praise the Lord, we finally got, they've got this satellite service now where you actually get internet service through a little dish. It's not for TV, it's just for satellite. So the company sent up these installers all the way from Sacramento, 4.5 hours. These two guys pull in my yard and they get out of their truck. I hope they're not watching. And you got to be careful. Sometimes I've said things and the subjects hear the program later. And the first thing they say, they're driving through marijuana country. The number one cash crop in Mendocino County is pot. First thing they say when they get out is they said, hey, you got any pot? And these guys look like that's what they do. Gee. And so I said, you know, I said, I'm sorry, guys. I said, you've come to the one piece of property where you're not going to find it growing around here. They were really disappointed. And so they got the satellite installed and the internet working for me. And as they're leaving, before they left, I said, let me show you a neat website. I took them to the Amazing Facts website, and there's my picture. And they said, oh, wow, hey, that's you. You got TV programs. Wow. And so I said, well, yeah, let me give you a couple books. And they started asking me about the Da Vinci Code. Mary Magdalene said, hey, stay right here. I ran in, I got a Mary Magdalene book, and I brought it back. And, you know, I felt I used to be one of those guys that smoked pot. You know, but for the grace of God, that was me. And I felt, you know, Lord wants me to say something to them. And so God will impress you through His Spirit who He wants you to talk to. Now, if the Lord had impressed me, if I had said, oh, man, a couple of potheads, I'm not wasting my time on them. I was once one of those potheads. Their blood is on my hands. Now, it doesn't mean that. What do you do, Doug? There's people that God has brought into your sphere of influence in the past and you failed to witness to them. Now are you forever doomed? No, you repent and you ask God to forgive you and then you ask God to help you be a faithful watchman from this point on, right? Doesn't mean there's no mercy for those things. That's not the unpardonable sin. But God is calling us to share our faith with people. Because wouldn't it be a tragedy to know that there are folks who could have eternal life that God, through the Spirit, brought into, providentially brings them into your influence. He gives you the message. He impresses you by your Spirit. Say something for me to this person. But because of inconvenience, because you're afraid of rejection, because of cowardice. And you know, you might blow your trumpet and they may not read the book. They may not accept Christ. You can't help it. You can pray for them. You've delivered your soul. You've done your job. You know, the Bible says before Jesus comes, the gospel will be preached in all the world and then everyone will believe. Doesn't say that. Gospel will be preached in all the world, Matthew 24:14, for a witness. Most will not believe. Their blood's on their own heads. But they're going to have an opportunity, right? And so God has called us to be watchmen on the walls and to warn the wicked to turn from their way. Not only tell them to turn or they'll die, but they can live. It's a message of good news. That's why the Lord said there in Ezekiel, turn ye, why will you die? If the wicked turns, he'll live. Deliver their souls from death. And that's a message of hope. So we want to watch and warn. Isaiah 58:1, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. God wants us to, and it doesn't mean you have to shout all the time. It means be clear. Sometimes we're so nebulous about what the message is, what sin is, what God is asking from us. The popular gospels out there are often just kind of social positive thinking gospels. They don't talk about sin, repentance, confession, conversion, new heart, new life, holiness. The trumpet needs to be given a clear, certain sound so people know what's expected of them. Last night, Karen said amen. So I'll use her for an example. She asked me to get... Nathan had a birthday party this week, and so Grandma and Grandpa came over, and we had a little bit of... just before Sabbath, had a little bit of cake and ice cream after dinner. And so Karen said, Doug, can you grab the ice cream? And so where would you look for the ice cream? Wouldn't you look for the ice cream in the freezer? And so I looked in the freezer. Now, let me tell the story. You sit up and pay attention. We got a freezer, a full freezer. So I'm looking in there, and I'm looking. I'm thinking, I know if I don't find it, she's going to say, what's the matter? Are you blind? And so I'm looking and looking. I said, I don't see anything that looks like ice cream. And then I looked, and finally she says, I'm sorry, Doug. I wasn't clear. It's in the microwave. Now, who here looks for their ice cream in the microwave? It was so hard. I understand now. It was so hard and so frozen. She had actually softened so you could scoop it. Do you ever have that problem where it freezes too hard? You know, we are having kind of an Arctic chill go through Sacramento right now. And so our freezer is over freezing things. But you got to be clear. That's right. Well, I wasn't paying attention to what was happening with the ice cream. You're right. I should have been watching. It's my fault, as always. Okay. You see what I live with? I should have known to look in the microwave for the ice cream. Isaiah 62, verse 6. I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace day or night. Speaking of Jerusalem, that's the church. We are not to hold our peace day or night. In the good times, in the bad times, we shouldn't become complacent. You who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent. We're to be watching and working for the Lord. Amen? This is going back to our story of Nehemiah. Why they're trying to build up the city of God. And that's us building up the church, building up Jerusalem, Zion. You are God's people. It happened that when our enemies heard that it was known to us that they had plotted against them, that we all returned everyone to his work on the wall. And the Bible says that they were working with a trowel in one hand and with a sword in the other, or a spear in the other, so that they could be watching for the approach of the enemy and yet still working to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Luke chapter 19, verse 13. In the parable of the servants that Jesus gave the 10 servants, he gave the various amounts to, it says, he called his 10 servants and delivered to them 10 pounds, and he said to them, occupy till I come. What does that word occupy mean? Trade. Be involved. Be using your time well. Occupy. Stay busy till I come. So we're not to just be sitting on a tower somewhere with our arms folded, watching. What we're to be watching and doing what? Watching and working. We're to be involved in activity, productive activity for the Lord. Matthew 24, Jesus speaking of his faithful servant. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master has made ruler over his household, to give them their food in due season? We're not only to be watching, we're to be involved working, doing God's business. You know, all through the Bible, when God calls somebody, he calls the busy. God calls workers to work. If you're going to hire somebody, are you more attracted to somebody who is employed or unemployed? They say if you want to get a good job, be employed. Because when someone's unemployed, your first question as an employer is, why are they unemployed? It's like I'm not going to tell you what I was thinking. Amos was tending figs. Peter, James, and John were fishing when Jesus called them. Matthew was at his booth. Elijah was plowing. God calls people that are busy. Gideon was threshing. And so we should be busy doing what lies closest at hand. Whatever the work is God has given you, do it with all your might. If he's got something else for you to do, you're faithful in that which he's given you. He'll give you something more. And final point, we should be watching the signs. God has given us signs, prophetic signs, so we can know where we are. Matthew 16, verse 2 and 3. Jesus said to them, when it is evening, you'll say, it's going to be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, do you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you can't discern the signs of the times. We should be watching the signs that God has given us prophetically. Proverbs 22, verse 3, a prudent man foresees evil. He looks ahead and he sees it coming, and he hides himself. But the simple, they're not watching, they pass on and are punished. When the watchman also saw a thunderstorm coming, he prepared for it. I heard a story one time about a fishing vessel that came home, and when the fishermen, sometimes they'd go off on these whaling excursions, and the wives would be seeing the ship approaching, they'd be watching for it, and they'd come down, they'd meet him at the docks. And this one fisherman, he saw all the wives were gathered on the dock, and he couldn't wait to see his wife, and he got off the boat, and all the wives run, and they meet their husbands, they hug him, and they welcome him home, and his wife's not there. And he was a little bit disappointed by that, but he went up to the house, and she said, "Oh, honey, I'm so glad to see you. I was waiting for you." And he said, "Yeah, but the other wives were watching for their husbands. And we should be there at the dock, so to speak. God wants us to be watching and waiting for Him. To be alert, to be praying, to be in a sense of expectancy, not only watching where we are, watching where others are, to make sure that as many as possible are in the kingdom when Jesus comes back." Luke 21, verse 28. Do you see the signs of the times? Do you see things happening? Look at the fulfillment of prophecies. Everything from the natural disasters, the sea and the waves roaring, hurricanes, tsunamis, men's hearts failing for fear, wars and rumors of wars, pestilence. People are still worried about others getting nuclear weapons, and you wonder if some of these people that are not hesitant to be suicidal, if they get a nuclear weapon, what would they do? And Jesus had said, this is the context in which the final events are going to happen. I think that we can look at the signs of the times and say we are living in that day when everything is in place. And Jesus could come anytime. No one knows the day or the hour. And I'm not going to even go there. I think if we knew the day and the hour, we'd all wait till the last minute to get ready. We need to be ready right now, friends, and to be watching. Amen?